decay of the bodies. They aren't going to be able to keep up with all that. And for 7 years, things are going to unfold. At least 3.5 of them, devastating things. And what you and I see is that when Jesus comes, this world is a shambles. And one of the last things He'll do is He'll burn the cities to get rid of them, because they're just a mess and they're a cesspool of wickedness. But what the Bible says of this passage in verse 14, the angels were in heaven, followed Him. Verse 15, He's going to come and He's going to tread out the winepress. And that is the Battle of Armageddon. A huge valley, which will also have not only the valley itself full of the nation's armies, but it will also expand. We saw from Isaiah, you'd have to be here for our Isaiah study to see that this winepress really is going to extend about 200 miles long. All focused with the centerpiece being Armageddon itself. The Bible says in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not a king, He is the King. He is not a Lord, He is the Lord. And you know what's really cool? Is He's King of Kings, which means when He wipes out all those kings, He's going to have to fix up some more. Guess who that is? That's us. He has made us kings and priests unto our God. He's going to put some folks, He says, you that have been faithful over a little, I'll put you in authority over much. God says, he that suffers with me, he shall reign with me. Folks, we are going to be there. Job saw it way back in the Old Testament. Earliest written book of the Bible, Job, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I shall see Him in the latter day. And though the worms eat my flesh and my dust be consumed, he says, I shall stand in my feet, I shall see Him with my own eyes and not those of another. He knew. You and I were so inundated with so many cool things. Man, we get in our car and you got this little cool button there. You turn that little switch. It's 90 outside, boy. It's 65 coming in my vent. Man, that's cool. Oh, cold, frozen times. Man, I used to, as a kid, go out and drive and get lost just for the fun of it. I love my car. Yeah, I don't even think we're going to have cars in the millennium. I don't think we're going to need them. I was looking up the population of the horse population in the world. There's a ton of horses in this world. 58 million horses. And God's going to come on a horse. And I think we're going to be able to ride the tigers and the lions, and we're going to be able to maybe even fly with the birds. I don't know, but I'll tell you something. We're going to be just like Him. And when Jesus was here, what's that tell us? He was here in His resurrection. He appeared in the room and the door was locked and shut. Nobody knew how He got in. You know what? We forget. We are called unto bliss, folks. Bliss. We're going to be walking around saying wow about everything. But we will have a composure about us that we'll just be saying, whew. And we'll just be sitting there idling. Whoa. Because it's God's way. We'll have full capacity of our minds and our brains. The atmosphere will be absolutely perfect. We won't need air conditioning. Do you know when they found the mammoths? Once a year they can go up there and they can harvest the ivory. And when they dig up these mammoths, which are hairy elephant-type beasts, prehistoric, they call it, prehistoric. But the fact is they're in some of the coldest parts of the world. And you know what they find? They were frozen so fast that the vegetation is still in their mouth. Vegetation in the coldest parts of the world. There was a day when this whole earth was habitable for all of us. And it was comfortable for all of us. And they weren't, those mammoths didn't know what hit them. They're frozen standing up. Folks, we have a heritage. The truth is out there. On top of Mount Everest, they found seashells, which were clams that weren't even open. They were overwhelmed with the flood. They were carried over the top of Mount Everest. How'd those seashells get up there? Because of the flood. The truth is the truth is the truth. And the Bible tells us, he who will come shall come. And he's left fingerprints all over the place so that you will have the grist for the mill of your faith. If you will but ask the questions and be willing for the answers. He's coming again, and the Bible says we're coming with him. Now we see him, and the Bible says in verse 17, we move from the coming of the Lord and we see the calling of the birds. It says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now that's probably because the sun's darkened. And what he's doing is he's standing before the sun, right in front of it, between heaven and the sun, between earth and the sun. And he cries out and calls all these birds, verse 17. He cried with a loud voice, saying unto the fowls of the fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This is not the marriage supper. This is the supper of the great God. He explains what that is. He says, that ye may eat, verse 18, the flesh of kings and of captains and of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Just because we got this class envy of our day, God doesn't distinguish. God does not be a respecter of man. God says, you're all sinful. You need a Savior. I'm for you. If you'll just come to me, I'll forgive you and I'll fix everything. I'll take care of it. But if you don't come, doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, you don't get a break. I'll tell you one thing though. Rich people, the Bible says, warn the rich. Okay, even in the church. And you know who that is? That's everybody who's got more than I do, right? That's who that is. But no, it's us. Man, we are rich. Do you know that a lot of the people, we call it the third world, those people don't even have houses. Maybe make $300 a year, and that's a good year. Haiti is really poverty-stricken. The people in Africa, a large portion of the world, inequitable. And though Babylon the Great is awesome to those who live in her center, and that's all of the world system in just kind of in its embodiment of everything that the devil would like to say would really work, it doesn't have time for the indigent and the poor. But in that day, the Bible says, let him who is thirsty come and drink freely. Let him who is hungry take bread and with no money. When Jesus sets it all up, it's going to be so poor, so full. Do you know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you have got tomato plants? How many of you got them? How many of you have given some away? Most of you get them to the point where they come in. They're not coming in as big this time. But isn't it cool to be able to give some away? It's always fun. It's always cool. Here, let me give you some stuff and you can bring in this little truckload. We do like to give. And in that day, your ground is going to be so flourishing, you won't even have to work it. You know, Adam didn't have to go dig up the ground. It was just so full. He just grew, picked up all the vines. It's awesome. And we're going to be so full and we're going to have so much. And the Bible tells us that in that day, that God is going to set up a supper time for the birds. Now imagine you're on the bad side of this whole scenario. You're one of those guys who's with the armies of Antichrist. You've taken the mark and you've got it on your hand or in your forehead. You're beginning to rethink it, but it's too late now because once you've taken the mark, it's over. You're sealed. Your destiny is sealed. And suddenly you start looking up at the wires and they're lined up with a bunch of big old birds. And they look hungry. And you know you're going down. It's an ominous thing. This angel calls these birds and says, come to the great supper. You know what they are? They're not only an ominous reminder, an omen to those who are standing in that valley and coming. And it's not the whole population, just the armies of the earth. They're going to be also there as a stark reminder of how powerful and how serious God is about sin. And the Bible is going to sear into the hearts and minds of the tribulation saints as they watch in their physical, unglorified condition, entering into the millennium, getting ready to replenish the earth as human beings, us glorified ones living amongst them. But they will see bodies being eaten by birds. They're a cleanup crew. They're an omen. But they're also a reminder to the moms and dads who enter into the millennial kingdom that God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever think. He called all the birds and he cleaned up the mess. And the Bible tells us in this passage that he calls the birds. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. To make war against him. They know he's coming. To make war against him and against his army. Futile idea. Verse 20. And the beast was taken. I love this. Literally captured. The beast was captured. So we've seen the coming of the Lord. We've seen the calling of the birds. Now we see the capturing of the beast. The Bible says in verse 20, it says, and the beast was captured. And with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him and that deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Cast alive. And if you look over in chapter 20 in verse 10, you'll find that they're still there. Let your eye jump over there real quick. It says, and the devil that deceived the world was cast into the lake of fire also, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. It's not purgatory, and it's not temporary, and it's not annihilation. People who go to the lake of fire go there and stay there forever. It's not a popular message in our day, but it is true nevertheless. You may not want to hear you got some kind of condition that needs surgery, but folks, if the doctor doesn't tell you, you're going down harder. Especially when there's a remedy. None of us has to perish. None of us has to go to hell. And the Bible says they're going to be tormented day and night. Says it here, says it in chapter 14. What we see back in chapter 19, verse 20, the beast was captured. He was he and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire alive, burning with fire and brimstone. They are the first people to go in there. They are the first residents of the lake of fire. The Bible says that those who die now go into a place called Hades. That they will be, death and hell, we'll see in the passages ahead of us, are going to give up the dead that are in them. They'll be judged in the books according to their works to determine the degree of their damnation. The Bible says the Pharisees would receive greater damnation. And that means that religious hypocrites will receive a greater damnation. You see? We can't live in the light and act like it doesn't matter and get away with that. We need to make sure our election of God is sure. Do not perish from the pew, because that's deeper stuff right there. But the Bible says death and hell, death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and those that were judged were cast into the lake of fire burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These guys are the first inhabitants. They go straight in to the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet. And in verse 21, and the remnant, I love this. You might underline the word here, and the remnant. It's a good word. Because it's the only place in Scripture where the remnant refers to the lost group. It's usually the saved group that's the remnant. God always has a remnant. But here, in the only place in Scripture where remnant refers to the lost in the world, here it is before us. And the remnant were slain. That's the rest of those that were in those armies were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the... And this is the crushing of the grapes. This is where he really treads it out. It says, they were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Folks, what a day that's going to be. And you know what? We're going to see it. Because we're going to be on those white horses coming back with him. And we're going to be flying through the sky on horses, folks. If we can do it with him, we'll probably be able to do it afterwards. I'm just saying the Scriptures make it clear. When Elijah went up, he went up in a chariot of fire. Horses flying through the air, folks. That's what God did. We see Jesus leaving this earth, caught up in a cloud. We see him coming with the clouds, and he comes on a white horse, riding through the sky to take on those enemies in that particular valley. God is going to do some pretty awesome things. But what I want you to see as we conclude here this morning is in Hebrews and chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Now that's soul and spirit. That's the metaphysical part of your being. Soul and spirit. But it doesn't stop there. You see, the Word of God doesn't only decide and distinguish and be, it goes on to say, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's not just that. The Bible says it also decided, it says, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. You see, when Jesus comes through the sky, his sword will send out of his mouth. And we saw that sword in his mouth earlier back in chapter 1 where he was shown in his glorified priesthood condition. And the Bible says, thus saith him to the Pergamos church, he says, "I will. If you don't repent," he says, "I'm going to come and I'm going to fight against you with the sword of my mouth." And he's talking to the church of Pergamos, which is the married church, the church that married the world. Folks, we act like we do church, but are we married to the world? Do we like the world variety? God says, I don't want to. I want you to repent. But if I have to, when I come, I'm going to have to wipe out some religious people too. Beloved, we can't rest on our laurels. We can't sit back and say, "Oh man, I'm good. I'm good. My family's Christian. Everybody I know is Christian. I must be Christian too." It doesn't happen that way. And nobody's going to arrive in heaven having not come through the straight gate. The Bible says, "Strive ye to enter in through the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." When you watch TV programs where they're packing them in with a shoehorn, you listen to the message, and if it's not gospel, and most of the time it's not, those people are not necessarily coming through the straight gate. They don't want the straight gate. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not willing to endure sound doctrine. You know what sound doctrine is? Sound doctrine is there are people you know today. You know today. Shake hands with them at work. See them in the neighborhood. Wave. Who may end up in hell for eternity. And that is almost too much for the mind to conceive. Do you want to know what the true gospel and the sound doctrine is? Some people in good churches that do preach the gospel will end up in hell for eternity. Having never done business with God on His level. Having never kissed the Son. Just said, you know, I like church. It's a good thing. And boy, I love my church. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Because that's what it is. That's really what matters. Would you bow with me for a moment?